second thing that Paul tells us about faith in verses 9 through 12 is that faith is inclusive. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The point that Paul is making in these verses is that faith and circumcision did not have the relationship that the Jews thought that it had. The Jewish religion had come to the conclusion that circumcision in some way made you right with God. That circumcision brought about righteousness. But Paul shows that can't be the case, because Abraham was declared righteous by God long before he was circumcised. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born, and God had already at that point declared him righteous. He was 99 when he was circumcised. He was 100 when the son of promise was born. So Abraham was not righteous based on the act of circumcision. He was declared righteous based on his faith. Verse 11, I think, is the clearest statement of this. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the seal of faith, or the sign of faith, not the cause of faith. And then Paul says something that would have startled his Jewish readers, that he, speaking of Abraham still, might be the father of the Jews? No, of all who believe, not just of the Jews. For the Jews, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And in a physical sense, that was true. But in a spiritual sense, Abraham is the father of everyone who believes in Jesus by faith. I think Paul's point is that while circumcision was for the Jews, faith in Jesus is for everyone, Jew or Gentile. Faith is inclusive, not in the sense that everyone will have faith, but in the sense that everyone can have faith. No one will be shut out of God's kingdom if they have faith in Jesus. So Abraham was the physical father of the Jews, but he is the spiritual father of everyone, Jew or Gentile, who puts their faith in Jesus. The next thing that Paul tells us in this passage is that faith overlooks the obstacles. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Paul goes from talking about Abraham in sort of a general sense, as the father of all who have faith, to talking more specifically about the promise that God gave to Abraham when he was 99 years old. And that promise, if you look back at the promises and the covenants in the Old Testament, that promise had three aspects. It was first that he would have a son. Then secondly, that through that son, he would become the father of many nations, and God would give a land to the Jews, and that God would bless Abraham, and through Abraham bless the nations of the world. That idea of blessing the nations of the world was a reference to the Messiah who would come as a descendant of Abraham, but would be for everyone. Now, the obstacle of faith for Abraham was simply his old age and the age of his wife Sarah. You see, Sarah and Abraham were long past having children. In fact, it was physically impossible for them to have a son. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham knew that he was too old to father children. He knew that Sarah was too old to bear children. You see, when it comes to having children, there is no greater obstacle than age. But in spite of his age, and in spite of the age of Sarah, Abraham chose to operate in the arena of faith. I like how faith is described in verse 20 when it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. There are two kinds of faith. There is a faith that wavers. We're not sure that God can do what he promised to do. And there is faith that doesn't waver. Abraham had an unwavering faith in spite of the obstacles, in spite of his age. In fact, it says his faith was strengthened by the promise of God, and that faith of Abraham, that belief of Abraham, brought glory to God. And isn't that why we're here? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians writes, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are here to bring glory to God. And Abraham's faith, that strong faith, that faith that did not waver, was a faith that brought glory to God. The text goes on to say he was fully convinced that what God said he would do, he was able to do. You see, Abraham didn't let a little thing like the fact that he was 99 years old affect his faith. The last and perhaps most important thing that Paul tells us about faith is that faith is all about Jesus. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. what happened to Abraham was not just for Abraham's benefit. It was also for us. Too often in our culture here in the United States, we have such a self-centered view of life. We think that what happens in our lives, what God does in our lives is only for us. It's all about us. Many times, what God does in your life is for someone else, someone you may never meet, someone you may never know. If Abraham was made righteous in the eyes of God because of his faith, then the same thing is going to be true of those who came after Abraham. The righteousness of God will be imputed to anyone who believes or anyone who has faith. But, and here's the big caveat, it has to be faith in Jesus. It has to be faith in the one who Paul says died for us because our offense was against a holy God. It has to be faith in the one that God raised from the dead so that we could be justified. Many years ago, when Mary and I lived in New York State, we came out of a mall into the parking lot, and we were approached by a young lady who apparently was a member of some kind of cult. And she was, as I recall, handing out little flowers to everybody and talking to them about her faith. And as we talked with her, her message was that in order to enter into the afterlife, and I don't know what that exactly meant for her, whether it was reincarnation or what the afterlife was, it certainly wasn't what the Bible said. But in order to be assured of the afterlife, you had to have faith. Now, up to that point, I'm with her. She's headed in the right direction. But when I asked her, well, what do you put your faith in, or who do you put your faith in? Her reply was something like this: well, it doesn't matter, just believe. Just have faith. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. Just believe. Just believe harder. If you believe hard enough, when you get to the end of life, whatever that is, you will be okay. Well, folks, it does matter. Faith is only as good as the object in which you place your faith. There were a lot of people, over 2,200, who put their faith in a boat called the Titanic. Over 1,500 of those people drowned when the Titanic went down. Misplaced faith is as bad as no faith at all. There are a lot of people like the young woman that we talked to in the parking lot who have faith in faith. Just have faith. Well, just believe. It doesn't matter what it's in. Just have faith. That's faith in faith. And faith in faith will get you absolutely nowhere. It will certainly not get you into God's heaven. Only faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be enough for you to receive righteousness from God, to be declared righteous by God, to have your sin imputed to Jesus, and to be allowed into heaven. When it comes to salvation from a human perspective, it is all about faith. Now, the question that each of us have to answer is, do I have the faith that will get me into heaven? Do I have the faith that will cause God to declare me innocent or forgiven? Do I have the faith that will cause God to take my sin and put it on Jesus and take Jesus' righteousness and put it on me? If you don't have that faith, you need it. You're not getting into God's heaven without it. And if you don't have that faith this morning, you can place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right where you are, very simply. When Paul and Silas were traveling around preaching the gospel, they came to the city of Philippi. And they began to share the gospel, and people in Philippi didn't like it. And eventually, they had Paul and Silas arrested as troublemakers, as those who were inciting the multitudes, and had them cast into prison. And Paul and Silas are there in prison. Now, Roman prison was not a very pleasant place. It wasn't the Holiday Inn. It wasn't the Hilton. It was a pretty rough place. They're chained, probably chains on their feet, chains on their arms, maybe even chained to the wall. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas begin to sing hymns. They begin to sing spiritual songs. They begin to pray. I have trouble doing that when life is good. I can't only imagine what I'd do if I was thrown in prison. And the Bible says the other prisoners begin to listen to them in the prison. They could hear them through the bars of the cell. And God sent an earthquake, and miraculously, all the chains from all of the prisoners dropped off, and all the doors of the prison were wide open. And the jailer, who's responsible for the prisoners, and by Roman law, if any of them escape, he pays for it with his life, runs in, ready to fall on his sword, because he's sure prisoners are running out of the jail down the streets of Philippi. And Paul stops him and says, "Hey, we're all here." Now, I don't know. Paul, it seems like, must have been a leader in the jail or something. For some miraculous reason, no one else had run. No one had run. And the jailer is so shocked by this, he realizes that these two men have something that he needs. And he falls down in front of Paul and Silas and he says, "What do I need to do to have what you have? What do I need to do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas gave him this simple answer: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It really is that simple. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God who came to this earth, died on the cross, so that he could become the sacrifice for sins and God can forgive your sin based upon the righteousness of Jesus. It is that simple. Receive him as your Lord and your Savior. You can do that today. Here in the auditorium, you can do that where you're sitting. If you're watching on Facebook Live, you can do that right in your home. If you're listening on Uber Conference, you can do that right there next to your telephone. You see, it really is all about faith. Simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to pray that if you have never done that, if you've never come to a place where you recognize that you indeed are a sinner, you're apart from God, and recognize that Jesus is the answer, I'm going to pray that today you understand from Romans chapter 4 that you can't do anything to get to heaven. You can't work for it. Abraham couldn't work for it. Boy, if Abraham couldn't work for it, you and I can't work for it. But Abraham believed the promise of God, even though it seemed ridiculous. You'll have a son when you're 99 years old. Even though it seemed unattainable, he believed God. And the Bible says that was put on his account as righteousness. And that's what we want to have happen for you today, is that the righteousness of Jesus will be put on your account. And you can get that card that says "Paid in Full by Jesus." Father, today, our prayer is for anyone who has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal destiny. They've never experienced the forgiveness of their sin. They've never been justified by God, declared innocent, declared forgiven. Lord, that right now, the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and in their hearts and in their minds, embed it so that they understand it and they give their lives to Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. And we pray it for the glory of God. Amen.